All right, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Titus. I'm going to continue the series I started in the book of Titus. This is the third message in that series, for those of you keeping score. And we're going to be in Titus chapter 2. And Paul, in writing to Titus there in Crete, told him to set in order the things that were wanting. And in this series, we are looking at what was wanting. And tonight, we're going to look at the thing that was wanting was discipleship. See, we think that the time that we live in is the most depraved of all time. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I didn't live in Crete 2,000 years ago, so I can't specifically say. But I suggest that Crete 2,000 years ago isn't a whole lot different than New York City or Philadelphia or Allentown or Emmaus. And as such, what Paul told Titus to be concerned about, we should be concerned about as believers here today. Amen. And we have to be mindful that the things that were wanting for them are not wanting among us and in us. Because the forces that were at work in Crete are the same exact forces at work today. You know, the devil uses the oldest tricks in the book, but they still work, and that's why they're still in the book. So we have to be mindful, and we have to search ourselves and see if there's anything wanting. And God should be able to have the most influence for change, not with them out there, but with us and with me, because I have the Spirit dwelling in me. And so do you, if you know Christ as your Savior. And Paul gave Titus charge to tell them some things. And that charge applies to us. So we're going to touch on a lot of areas of our life tonight because our passage does. And my intention is not to lay a lot of criticism on you or make you feel bad about your walk with Christ, make you feel like a lousy Christian, but it's to let the Holy Spirit speak to you about an area that He wants to help you in your life. So you let the Holy Spirit speak to you as we go through these things tonight. So Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." So, in verse 1, it says, Paul says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And what we're looking at tonight is discipleship, as I said. And discipleship exalts, lifts up, is an ornament to sound doctrine. See, Paul instructs Titus to teach and explain to believers not what to believe, that's sound doctrine, but how to live godly lives and put doctrine into practice and draw desirable attention to the doctrine by how you live. And this is in direct contrast to what's at the end of chapter 1, talking about these people. They profess not, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. These were the people that they were tempted to listen to, the people that claimed to know God, but weren't living like it. They needed discipleship. So Paul gave Titus this charge. See, doctrine is important, but it's also practical instruction on how to live a godly testimony. They go together. This is not deep Bible Institute class material stuff. The doctrine. What Titus is supposed to speak are those things connected to doctrine. They go together as a set. And you can believe all the right things, but if you're not living a godly life, they're pulling away from each other. And it says, speak thou of the things which become sound doctrine. It's appropriate for sound doctrine. Speak these things which go with it, that are a decoration for it, that draw attention to the doctrine. A faithful disciple is an adornment to sound doctrine. And Paul expressed some of this in the book, the letters that he wrote to Timothy as well. And we'll see also that Titus was supposed to be an example too. And as we read through a significant passage here, and I want you to see that everyone needs discipleship. So what does he say? Picking up in verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So he starts off with the aged men. He's not just talking about the old men, but those men who, yes, do have some years under their belt. And you can draw the line wherever you like. You'll get there eventually. As I get older, the line keeps moving. But he tells them to be sober. And this is in the same sense as referring to being drunk on alcohol. He wants them to be sober. As it says in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He says, Titus, you need to communicate to these guys. They need to stay away from the drink and be filled with the Spirit. It's both practical and spiritual instruction. You should be this way. He says that they should be grave. And that's not just serious in their deportment, but they should be men who are venerated for their character. They should be honorable among the people. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Men, there's a time to put away childish things. There's a time and a place for having fun, joking around, having a good time. But as men, we also need to take care of business. We need to be serious. And especially in the church. If we look around us, part of what's going on in this world and why we have to have discipleship in this area, guys, is that this world wants to keep all of us, men, women, all of us, as children for as long as possible. But we need to be grave. We need to be serious. They're also supposed to be temperate, of a sound mind, sane, curbing their desires and impulses. And that culture in Crete and those people had a problem in this area of controlling their impulses. They're driven by their physical appetites. They were following their impulses. Follow your heart. That's not being grave. That's not being grown up. That's not appropriate for an aged man. How often do we know what we should do, but do something else because it feels good, or merely just because that's what I want to do? That is not being temperate. He also told them they needed to be sound. Sound in faith, sound in charity, and sound in patience. Sound in faith. Guys, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Do you know most people haven't thought through what they believe and how it fits together? That shouldn't be us. We should be able to give every man an answer. We should be able to walk them through step by step. This is what I believe, and this is how it fits together. It shouldn't be a hodgepodge of this piece and that piece. Our Bible's not a smorgasbord. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. And men, that's our job. To know these things, to be sound in our faith. Are you sound in your faith? Or do you know some areas that could use a little patching up? Sound in charity. And that's that self-sacrificing love. And really, this is sort of Paul's warning to us as men. Don't get crusty. Be still easy to be entreated. Yes, you're supposed to be sober and grave and temperate, but be kind. Be approachable. Sound in patience. That's steadfast endurance. Guys, be patient without being ornery about it. You know, this is just one verse out of our passages. And isn't this adding up to a lot? And when you think of aged men, you would think that they should have all this stuff nailed down. I guess not. Because Paul's telling Titus, you tell those guys. You need to work on this. I think there's a place for us to work on this too. It has to be taught, modeled, and encouraged. Okay, ladies, your turn. The aged women. What they should be. Behaving as becometh holiness. All of this is about behaving as becometh the gospel. What's appropriate to the gospel. What draws attention. And you should be such that your life, the way that you live and the way that you act, draws attention to holiness. You're supposed to be an accent, a decoration to holiness. And that holiness is something that's set apart for God's use or service. So the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. And we'll stop there because then it goes into what they're supposed to teach the young women. Not false accusers. And of course, you don't want to go around being a liar. That applies to everybody. He's talking about being busybodies. He warns about that in 1 Timothy 5, verses 11 through 13, too. Not supposed to be gossips. Not supposed to be talking about other people. Not given to much wine. If you come to the booth at the Allentown Fair, we're right across the aisle from Clover Hill Winery stand, and you realize that wine is very much marketed to women these days. Not given to it. But the principle is also not letting yourself slide into idleness or softness or pleasure. teachers of good things. Well, if he's saying that you have to be teachers of good things, obviously the opposite is also true, that you can be teachers of bad things. You have to be careful. What are you teaching? Grandma, auntie, are you teaching good things? Does your life match up with your teaching? Discipleship. Because they're watching. Teachers of the young women. You know, it's great to be grandma, but even in that stage of life, you still have a lot that you can teach as mom still. There's a lot of newfangled ideas and equipment out there for moms. There's also a lot of fear being pushed on parents. And you can be a help with that, ladies. Ladies who have a few years under your shoes also. You have experience that can be very useful and calming, especially in your relationship with the Lord. Now, it's a balancing act, ladies. Because there's a reason why there's plenty of mother-in-law jokes. It's a balancing act, but you can't just shy away from it. You're supposed to teach. Mm-hmm. And that brings us to the young women. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young women, what you should be is teachable, first and foremost. If the aged women are supposed to do the teaching, you need to make sure that you have and cultivate a teachable spirit. Again, it's a balancing act. Some things we do have to learn the hard way. But we can save some of that by listening to teaching. The women are also supposed to be sober, that is, serious. And young women, you get two verses out of all this. And there's a reason for that. And we see it all around us today. Do you realize that your home is the front line of spiritual battle? Teen girls and young singles, do you realize that your purity is the primary target of the adversary in your life? You better be serious about it. There's a lot of instruction for you here, but that's because the home is so important in God's view. Your marriage, your kids, your diligence, your behavior. And if the devil succeeds in getting you out of joint, young ladies, he will succeed in hampering everything that happens in your home. You need to be serious. Love their husbands, love their children. Yeah, we look at this and we say, do we have to be taught that? Yes, you do. You need to be discipled in this area. Because love is not the ushy-gushy feelings. Love is a choice to love your husband and love your children. And husbands and children, you're part of this too. Try to cultivate, you know, a spirit of lovableness. Watch out for resentment, young ladies. And if you want a real deep dive into this, I happened to glance at the Grace and Honor post, and Beverly Hammett has quite an extensive article about this area. Why? Because it's so important. Discreet, as self-controlled. It's the same word as temperate that the aged men should be. And again, this is related to that gossip issue. Are you saying things that you ought not? About your husband, about your kids? We need to be taught this. We need to be discipled in this. Like I said, there's a lot here for you ladies. because your bodies and your marriage and your home are in sight. In God's sight, when he looks at those areas of your life, he's looking at them as a loving, doting father watching his children. He wants to bless you. He wants you to do these things right in a way that honors and glorifies him and glorifies the preaching and teaching and the doctrine of God. But you're in the devil's sight too, and his sight of those things is as a hunter through a rifle scope. They're supposed to be chaste. That's eliciting reverence, pure. Are you pure? Do you conduct yourself as pure? Do you dress modestly? Do you talk modestly? You're supposed to be chaste. You're supposed to be keepers at home. That means like a house minder or a guard. You're supposed to be good. That is the full range of meaning. Happy, useful, excellent, pleasant, upright. And he repeats here toward the end, obedient to their own husbands, subject to or submitted to. Because our flesh pulls at these things. The world pulls at these things. All the advertising and all the things that we're bombarded with out in the world says, no, you need to be like this. You need to be like that. No, you need to be the way that God wants you to be. And the only way that's going to happen is if we're discipling each other. Ladies, you need to disciple each other. You need to stand together or you'll get pulled apart. And why? So that the word of God is not blasphemed. Ladies, your conduct can have a big impact on the outsider's view of God. Then we get to the young men. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Just a short sentence for the young men. But there's a word in there, likewise. All these things that we've already talked about for the aged men, likewise. And it says that you need exhortation. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. You need to be engaged. When someone invites you to come alongside and engage in the work, whether it's the physical work here at church or an outreach, or perhaps tonight when we have prayer time, don't blow it off. Let yourself be exhorted. Accept it. Again, just like the young ladies, we need young men be teachable in these things. And Titus was probably part of their demographic. He'll be considered a young man. And he was the one that was supposed to teach these things. Guys, just because you're young doesn't mean that you don't have something to teach, to exhort in. If you're following the Lord, you're supposed to be sober-minded also. And there's a degree that young men and middle-aged men still like to act sometimes like middle school boys. We do. But we need to be discipled to be more like those aged men, a little bit more serious. Because the devil has his sights on you too. And really, he was telling Titus, exhort these young men to be like you. So we see a challenge for Titus himself. In all things, showing thyself as a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. What should Titus be? Especially in the areas of responsibility and spiritual things. Well, everything that's already been mentioned, plus a good example. Titus, as the pastor of this group of people, was supposed to be a good example. And you, young men, if you believe that the Lord might be calling you into the ministry, you need to find some godly examples and get some discipleship so that you can be an example too. And young men, this church has lots of little boys running around. You can be an example to them right now. He was also supposed to be consistently working good, doing good things all the time, a pattern. Paul is saying, if somebody comes up to you in the middle of your day, they should find you doing good things, following the Lord, obeying the Lord, being a diligent worker, a good pattern. He was also supposed to be a serious biblical preacher, uncorrupt, grave, sincere, and sound in speech. He's proclaiming God's word. If you have some authority in your life, if you have some responsibility, you should be weaving God's word in with those things. When you correct somebody at work, bring God's word to bear. God likes things this way, decently, in order. That wasn't in order. You can find ways, if you're walking with the God, and if you're spending time in the sound doctrine, ways to work it in with the people that you are responsible over. That applies to you, dads. He is supposed to be blameless, even among the opposition. See, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. If we're all engaged in discipleship in these areas, our detractors, those people who want to speak against us, won't be successful in attacking us in our actions, and then they certainly won't be able to attack our words. Have you ever heard of the ad hominem argument? It's used all the time today. We fall very easily for it. It's an argument made against the person rather than their position. Basically, you think of it as name calling. And boy, the names are flying around today, aren't they? Racist, bigot, homophobe. You just go down the list. Those are ad hominem arguments. They can't attack where you stand doctrinally, so they have to attack you as a person. But if you're engaged in discipleship, being disciple and discipling others, and you're growing in these areas, they're not going to have anything to say against you. You'll be able to say, they'll say to you, you're a real bigot. You'll be able to say, prove it. Ask my coworkers, am I a bigot? The answer should be no. If you're being discipled, if you're discipling others. On your own, you're going to be pulled. You're going to be pulled into these areas where they will be able to call you names and dismiss you because of that. So we have to be, it's important that we be blameless. Then he deals with the servants or slaves. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. There it is again, an adornment to the doctrine. And no one in this room is a slave. Praise the Lord. But you do work for somebody. You are employees, workers in the world. What should you be like? Obedient. To what degree? That you would please them well. Please your boss as well in all things. And not with eye service, as Ephesians 6:6 says. Do your work as unto the Lord. Not answering again. That's no back talk. Literally not speaking against. How do you talk about your boss when you get out of work? God cares about that. And it's a testimony about the doctrine that at other times you try and tell the same person what you believe. Say, oh yeah, you believe that, but I just heard what you were saying about boss 10 minutes ago. See how that works? Not purloining and showing good fidelity. That purloining is keeping back, dividing, taking off a little part for yourself, embezzlement. Don't do that. We're supposed to be a good testimony. And it should be the case that when you got saved, and as you started following the Lord, your bosses look at you and say, what's gotten into you? You're not like the rest of these employees anymore. But we still need to be discipled in this area. So we have the aged men, the aged women, the young women, the young men, the leaders and bosses and preachers and teachers and the employees. Do you get it? Everybody needs discipleship. Everybody. You need to be speaking, teaching, and modeling the behavior that like Christ. You need to be told, taught, and be seeking examples for you to grow in the image of Christ. Grow up into Him. Even when you're an old man, it doesn't stop. Even when you're a young lady or a young man who doesn't have a wife or a house, start. You know, these things were counter to the prevailing culture in Crete. And they're certainly counter to the prevailing culture that we have here today. See, values, biblical values, godly values are not instinctual. Sin and selfishness is instinctual. That's what we're wired with. And sin is both taught and modeled all around us. So if you're not actively being taught and reminded of these things that are appropriate for a believer, then you're being steered away from these things. You may not realize it, but our walk with the Lord is on one of those airport walkways. If I'm trying to go this way and the walkway's going that way, if I'm standing still, I'm going backwards. That's what's happening in these areas of your life if you're not actively pursuing growing through discipleship. Because everything in this world and in yourself pulls you in the wrong direction. And if you're not teaching these things and modeling them, then your kids and your peers are learning something else from you. Godly values need to be taught and caught just as much as the doctrinal teaching. So you can say all the right things, but people will follow your example as much as and maybe even more than your words. At the end of the book of Titus, chapter 3, it says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So I want you tonight to ask God, which area do you need to be discipled in? Ask him to show you just one, because that's how he wants to operate. Don't ask him for the truckload. Don't be looking for the truckload. And maybe as I've been preaching, you've been sitting here having the truckload dumped on you. As I said at the beginning, that's not my intention. When you look at your life in light of these things that were supposed to be examples, and oh man, I don't measure up in half of these. God's will is for you to work on one. I've covered a lot of areas. I'm not trying to dump that dump truck on you. Because if I dump that dump truck load on you, what it causes is despair and paralysis. When you look at that, when you look at the list and say, oh man, look at all those things, without God showing you what one thing, you say, I can't do it. Forget it. That's not what God wants. That's not why I'm preaching this tonight. God points to one thing at a time in our life. And praise him for that. And what God has showed you, get instruction. Find an example in the church. And ask. You know, the biggest hindrance to discipleship is our pride. Can you please help me in this area? Can we be accountable together in this area? I notice you in church and with your family. Can you help me? Pastor, can you help me? I want to grow in this area where I'm getting pulled away from the Lord. And ask God for an opportunity to do some discipling with someone where you're the teacher, where you're the example, the model. Ask someone, ask God. Say, God, bring someone into my life that could use an example. And God, help me to be that example. Because in preparing teaching lessons and things, you know, anybody who's been involved with teaching a Bible lesson understands that you wind up learning just as much as you're teaching. That's the same way with discipleship. You think, oh, I've got this area nailed down, and God brings someone across your path to disciple in this area. And as you start doing that, you realize, whoo, I don't have this area quite as together as I thought I did. And you both grow in it. Give some instruction. Be an example. An excellent opportunity to be an example in this area of discipleship is when God gives you the opportunity to and the blessing to lead someone to Christ. So you're there for the delivery of a new babe in Christ. It's a great opportunity to be the pediatrician. Those regular checkups to make sure that new creature in Christ is growing in the Lord. What a blessing and an opportunity. But we all need discipleship. Ask the Lord to show you the area where you need to be discipled, who you should go to, and ask God to bring someone across your path for discipleship. Because this was one of the things that was wanting in Crete. You're not in Titus's shoes, where you have to speak these things to everybody. He had to be the example for everybody. He had to confront people with how they were living their life. He had to get involved in lots of people's lives. And you can get involved, but not on that scale. God wants to use you. And God will use you if you let him. And God will grow you into the image of him. And be serious about it, because our adversary is after us. He's after your heart. He's after your home. He's after your testimony at work. So we have to be serious about growing into the image of Christ, and that we do that through discipleship. Don't let it be wanting among us.